Amen to that song. We're going to live in heaven someday, right? Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a very familiar passage as we come together today to observe one of the ordinances of God's church, which is the Lord's Supper, given for all believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, been reading verses 23 through 26. Out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, if you are able, I'd ask you to please stand. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray in these moments together that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. Teach us simple but powerful and wonderful truths from your word that will help us to better understand what we do today and to remember with great joy and thanksgiving what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several years ago, three men in Canada invented a game called Trivial Pursuit. I don't know if many people play it much anymore, but the game sold widely and they made millions of dollars as a result. When one of them was interviewed as to why the game was successful, he gave a classic answer. He said this, "People are buying memories. People are buying memories." Someone wisely observed, and I've used this in memorial services for a loved one has passed away, reminding people that memories are a gift of God so that we can enjoy roses in December. No act of Christian worship, however, is more sacred, more holy, more meaningful, or more memorable than the Lord's Supper. What we do here today should remind every one of us of the most precious and glorious event in our lives. The moment when we were saved, reminding us of the victory that God gave to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, over sin, self, Satan, and death, and gave us an abundant life, a meaningful life, a full life, freely. So I want to point out three things that ought to be etched in our minds as we come to the Lord's table today. First of all, we are to remember Christ's past sacrifice. How often do we remember this? He said, do this in remembrance of me. So what do we do when we remember? We look back to a hill called Mount Calvary. We remember the Christ who died on that cross. And the question becomes, and we need to answer it, why did he die? It was because of his love for you and me. For God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, you remember when Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and then he was arrested, went through the mockery of a trial, was beaten almost totally beyond recognition. Then he was crucified on a cruel Roman cross. And as he died on that cross, suffering agony and taking upon himself your sin and my sin, the sin of all mankind, God, because he cannot look on sin, because his Son became sin for us, the whole earth was plunged in darkness and the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was enduring an agony that we can't even begin to comprehend, but he did it because of his love for you and for me. He did it because of his great mercy and love. Is it any wonder that we sing that old hymn that's so popular, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain." Folks, he did that for you and me. He died a death he didn't deserve, Because we sinned and we needed salvation. We needed redemption. We needed to be released from the clutches of death, hell, and the grave. And he did it all on Calvary's cross for you and me. So at this place today, we remember that conflict between good and evil, between God and Satan. Here we remember the high cost of our salvation. Listen, salvation was free to you and me, but it cost our precious Lord dearly. We can't even begin to imagine the agony and the pain that he suffered on that cross. But we need to understand something. Jesus was God's provision for our redemption, and Calvary was his high altar. What a paradox the gospel is. Think about it. It turns things upside down and inside out. We know that blood stains, but the gospel teaches that it cleanses. In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah said, by his stripes we are healed. We are cleansed and set free from sin's penalty because of his death on the cross. We know that death is the opposite of life, but the gospel teaches us that it's a beautiful thing. In a few moments, we're going to hold in our hands a crumb of bread and call it a feast. But our experiences in worship confirm what we have been taught. All these paradoxes and more are true. They are the very content of our faith. So we do not blush to lift up that bit of grape juice and bread and say, all things are ready, come to the feast. We are feasting on the riches of God's grace and mercy and love and his redemption, his forgiveness, because of Calvary, because of an old rugged cross where our Lord died for you and me. So we look back on a hill called Mount Calvary, and we thank God for God's precious sacrifice that he made for you and me. He paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay without experiencing the awful penalty of eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But Jesus died to pay our sin debt. Thank God for the cross. We look back also and remember that he saved us and redeemed our lives. Listen, folks, he gave us a life worth living and a hope worth having when he died and rose again. Look at it like this. Think about what he did. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow can take a worthless sheet of paper and write a poem on it and make it worth about $6,000 or more. Before Donald Trump became president, he could sign his name on a piece of paper and make it worth millions. That's capital. The United States Mint can take gold and stamp an eagle on it and make it worth dollars. That's money. A craftsman can take a $5 piece of material and make an article worth $50. Folks, that's skill. An artist can take a piece of canvas worth a few dollars and paint a picture on it and make it worth thousands of dollars. That's art. But listen to me. God and only God can take a life sinful and without joy, wash it in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, put his Holy Spirit in that body, and make it a blessing to humanity, and give us a life worth living, a hope worth having. That's salvation. Amen. Giving us a life free from the penalty of sin, and give us a life full and meaningful and full of joy and direction and guidance. Every day of our lives, he's there with us. That's salvation. That's why we look back in wonder and gratitude and remember he died to set us free. We remember that past sacrifice. Calvary did cover it all, we sing. Calvary covered it all. There's no sin. Listen, think about it. Isn't it wonderful? There's absolutely no sin that anybody has committed. But the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross will cover it. There's only one sin that won't be covered. That's rejecting the Lord Jesus, rejecting the Holy Spirit's drawing to himself. Calvary did cover it all. But not only do we remember his past sacrifice, we need to recognize Christ's presence. You see, folks, we are not simply keeping a dead memory alive. We're in the presence of the one who lived and died and rose again. The choir, I didn't realize they were singing this. I should have looked at the bulletin a little closer. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless His name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear Him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch Him. You will never be the same. Amen. Now, we have picked out the songs. I should have remembered that. But it was in my message. He is here. He is in this place. And you can touch Him by reaching out in faith to Him. You see, we have communion with Him. But not only do we have communion with Him in a time of worship like this, when we lift our voices in praise and thank God for His presence in this place, but we also have communion with fellow believers as well. It is not the purpose of the church to keep alive the memory of a dead hero of the past. The church is an organism, a living body, in which we have fellowship with our living Lord. You cannot embalm Him in history. His bones are not blowing in the dust of Palestine. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday a couple of Sundays ago. The risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. See His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time we need Him, what is it? He's always near. Why? Because He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within our hearts. He is here in this place. He is a present reality. Thank God for a risen Savior. He is here, and His word is relevant to our deepest needs and hurts today. And the world, can any of us withstand all the crises and the pain and the setbacks of years gone by and the times that we have to deal with that's so heartbreaking? How can we do it? The Apostle Paul reminds us how we can do it. For he tells us in Romans 8:28, what then shall we say to all these things, all these crises, all these difficulties, all these times when we lose loved ones and God calls home and we are left and don't hear their voice anymore? How can we deal with all these crises and hurts and pain and illnesses and setbacks and disappointments? If God is for us, Paul said, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He also not freely with Him give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Isn't that wonderful to know? Our Savior is at the right hand of God the Father. No matter what we go through, no matter what valley we walk through, God the Father is in heaven. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding, pleading in our behalf. And sometimes when we can't even pray like we ought, don't even know how to pray, the Bible says he takes our groanings and takes them to God the Father. Isn't that wonderful to know? We have that kind of mediator. And then he tells us, ask us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. What wonderful, comforting words. Because He's with us. He walks with us every day. He walks with us through our valleys of difficulty. And we can sing, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and I know He holds my hand. He is there. He is here with us. Listen, but we need to understand something. There are proper biblical steps to enjoying real communion with one another and with the Lord. It's something called repentance. You see, sin is not just a personal matter. It is that which can and will destroy the unity of God's church if we allow it. We are to pray and ask for forgiveness for our sins, but also to make amends if there is anything amiss between us and a fellow believer. When you read this passage, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul reminds them, hey, you need to get things right. You need to examine yourself. And if there's anything between you and God, between you and a fellow believer, get it right before you come to the Lord's table. Don't partake in a wrong manner. We are to be in oneness in the bond of love and to really experience true worship and the healing power and redeeming presence of the Lord Jesus. We must be at peace not only with God, but with one another. When we are, there will be joy in the fellowship. Love will abound. And true koinonia, true fellowship will characterize us. And God will pour out His Spirit on us. Why? Because He is here. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He's here with us. But not only do we look back and thank God for His past sacrifice, not only do we recognize Christ's presence. Listen, look at verse 26 again. We realize Christ's future return. Are there any more exciting or comforting words than those three words, till He come? Folks, Jesus is coming again. And it is nearer than I'm going to think most of us realize. I don't know what you saw it or not. I saw it in the news this week. Some guy claims to be a theologian said that the Lord is going to come again on the 23rd of April. That's just a couple of weeks away. 8 days, in fact. Well, my Lord Jesus said He didn't even know the day. Only God the Father knew that. So I'm going to put that in God's hands. God knows when He's coming back. But I do know this. It's a lot closer than most of us realize. By the way, have you ever wondered why the right-hand mirror of your car or truck says objects are closer than they appear? The reason is that the mirror is convex, allowing a much wider angle of vision. We can borrow those words and say that the second coming is a lot closer than it may appear to a lot of folks. Look at the things that's taking place around us. Folks, I don't tell you, I don't think it's going to be long before God's going to say, time to close up shop, Jesus, go call my children home. He's going to call us home, be with Him. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have already died in Jesus. For those who have died in Jesus, God will bring with Him. For there's coming a time when the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those who are alive and remain, I'm not going to precede those or go before those who are in the grave, but that God's going to call those out of the grave and give them a resurrection body. And those who remain will be given a new body fitted for heaven. And we're going to be caught up in the clouds together with Him to meet the Lord in the air. I believe the rapture of the church is imminent. It can happen at any time. And thank God He's going to take us out of this old sinful world. He's going to set things right. When He calls us home. Think about it. The Christ who was born in Bethlehem, crucified on Calvary, raised on that first Easter morning, ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. That same Jesus is coming again. And that's why to the old rugged cross we should ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Because He'll call us someday to our home far away where His glory forever we will share. We're going to be with Him for all eternity. Folks, that's why there's also a forward look to our worship this morning. We observe the Lord's Supper here in the midst of history with an eye toward the end of history and our Lord's triumphant return. This is our glorious hope as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, so no matter what crisis we are facing, no matter what hurt has gripped our hearts, we have a blessed hope. A blessed hope. Think about it. No matter. Listen, for believers, life down here is as bad as going to ever get. But for the unbeliever, it's as good as it's going to ever be. I'm thankful for the better day that's coming. How about you? Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for a better day that's coming for all of us. Years ago, a man visited a church, in fact, in war-torn Poland, back in 1950. The church had been reduced to rubble because of the bombing. And the congregation was too poor to buy materials, so they broke up the old material in small pieces, mixed it in concrete, and rebuilt that church. But over the door, they wrote in Latin the following phrase, "Sursum corda," which simply means, "Lift up your hearts." Folks, this observance is such an experience. It's time to lift up our hearts to the glad hope and the sure promise of Christ's return. He said in Luke 21:28, "Lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh." He's coming again. Apostle Paul writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, said this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to give, to live responsibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Jesus is coming again. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to see the King. He's coming again. The question is, are you ready? Remember his provision of the past. Enjoy his presence now. Rejoice in the future promise of return. And then come with a new love and anticipation to the Lord's table today. But be sure you are right with God when you come. In our first church, I was asked to go visit a man named Henry. Henry was a black man, African-American. I said, "Yes, I'll be glad to go." He had helped raise some of the children on the farm out in the country. I walked in the room. Henry had a bad, I don't know if he'd had an accident, don't remember exactly, but he had gangrene in his leg. And he had a couple of amputations. Following a third amputation, they could not stay ahead of the gangrene. And it was a terminal situation. I'll never forget walking into that room that last time I saw Henry alive. When I walked in, I don't know if you ever heard, smelled the odor of rotting flesh, but that odor is awful. But there was a wonderful fragrance of joy and love in that room. When I walked in the door, he looked at me, he says, "Pastor," reached out his hand, "I'm glad to see you." He said, I want you to pray for me. He said, "I'm not going to be long in this world. My master's going to call me home, and I want to be ready to meet him. So I want to ask him to forgive me of all of my sins. I don't want to meet him with anything in my heart that ought not to be there. So would you pray for me? And I want to recommit my life to him right now." And I prayed with Henry. 2 weeks later, God called him home, but he went home with things ready, right to meet the Lord. Listen, we're coming to the Lord's table to celebrate what he's done for us on the cross, to celebrate that he is with us and walks with us every day. But we also come celebrating he's coming again. And folks, we want to be ready to meet him when he comes. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then what better day to invite Christ into your heart to be ready to meet him when he comes than today? He loves you. He gave himself for you. And all he asks you to do is admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he rose again from the grave the third day, and that he's coming again, that he died to take away your sins, and that you need to confess him. Just simply confess him. He called people publicly. You need to make a public confession of faith and be willing to follow him in believer's baptism. Then you'll be able to come to this table and share and the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're looking for a church home. We receive members by transfer of letter from Church of Like Faith and Practice. And then we receive people by statement of faith. Maybe you're here and there's something in your heart you need to get right with God. Come to the altar before we come to the table and just turn it over to him. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We'll be talking about that in a few minutes again. What is in your heart? What is your need? Would you come as we stand and sing our hymn of decision, 170? Would you come as we stand and sing? Whatever decision you need to make, would you come and make it today before we come to the Lord's table? He is here. He wants to bless you, but you need to come and receive what God has for you. It's free, a free gift of salvation. Would you come as we sing?